So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, last time we met, our brother Andy took us through verses 14 to 21 of this final chapter. And we considered something of the practical outworkings of a life of faith as it's found in those who are Christ's. And I have to thank you, Andy, for leaving me verse 23 this evening, because it is a verse of great encouragement and a great blessing. And as Paul closes this letter, he returns to the great theme that is threaded throughout it, and that is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've gone through this this letter over these past months and years, it's been the recurring theme in each of the chapters. And now, as Paul draws his letter to a close, he returns to it again. And in verse 23, he finishes with a prayer, as Paul often does his letters. He starts with prayer and he finishes with prayer. And that's obviously a good example for us, isn't it, in all that we do, particularly where the work of Christ is concerned. Remember to start with prayer and close with prayer. And in verse 23 we read, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." So Paul starts this letter with a prayer of thanks for the church there at Thessalonica, at the very start, as he opens his letter, verse 2 of chapter 1, we give thanks to God always for you all constantly, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of a hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now here, at the end of the letter, he seeks God's blessing and encouragement upon the people. And this prayer in verse 23 is a prayer of blessing, of the transformation that Christ brings to his people and which will be known by them, particularly as it is fulfilled and perfected on the day of his return. And this evening I'd like us to consider something of the great hope that this reminds us of for those who are saints in Christ. And the first thing to consider and to think is that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints will have perfect peace. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people is a God of peace to them. What a comfort that would have been, those words, to this church here at Thessalonica as it suffered persecution in the world as the Roman authorities started to look upon it aggressively and the Jews continued to seek to silence the gospel, to be reminded that the God they worship and the God they serve is a God of peace. What a contrast that is to the words at the start of this chapter, where in verse 3 we're told that when Christ returns, the people will be saying there is peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. What a contrast this is with those words that we find at the very start of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 6, where as God contemplates bringing judgment upon the earth, he says, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh." And then he goes on to say, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land." To the sinner who lives and who dies in their sin, the God of the Bible is a God of judgment, a God who will bring upon them at his return distress and sorrow and pain. But to the saints, he's a God of peace, a God of rest, a God of contentment. And that contentment and that rest and that peace will find its perfection when Christ returns. And the days of sorrow and the days of distress and the days of pain for the believer and the church will cease. And their labours will cease. And they will know that contentment in the presence of Christ. Now, we get a taste of this, don't we? In this life. We get a taste of the peace that Christ brings to his people. You know, if we are Christians this evening, are people that are resting in the salvation that Christ has secured for us. We are people who are content to live in his service and under his will. But we live in a world of conflict, a world of warfare. Life for the believer is hard in this world. And I'm sure each and every one of us can recall particular troubles and particular difficulties and particular sorrows and particular sins that have drawn us down and pulled us down and distressed us. We live in a world that hates Christ and hates his people. We still have that old nature that seeks to raise itself up in pride, and an enemy who seeks to draw us away from the one who loves us and gave himself for us. The experience of the saint so often is the experience of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, where in that conversation between Abraham and the rich man, we have that lovely declaration that Lazarus in like manner received bad things in this life, but now he is comforted. That's when the peace of Christ will be perfected in his people, when they are comforted by him at his return, when he wipes away every tear, when the former things are passed away. That's the great hope that Paul is expressing here as he speaks of the God of peace. It's the great hope he's lifting before this church in Thessalonica, and it's the great hope that he lifts before us this evening, that the former things will pass away at his coming, that your warfare and your labours and your sorrows will come to an end, and there will be a day when you will be at perfect peace, undisturbed by the world, untouched by Satan, unaffected by sin, and overwhelmed by the clear and undimmed sight of his glory and of his person and of his praise and of his beauty. Christian, a day is coming when you will no longer see in a mirror dimly, but face to face. A day when all your labours and all your struggles will disappear. That's the transformation we sang of in that lengthy first hymn. Hunger and thirst are felt no more, nor sun with scorching ray. God is their sun whose cheering beams diffuse eternal day. We finished a zip yesterday for the summer break, and we've completed, after 2 years, Pilgrim's Progress. And we considered yesterday all that Christian had gone through on that journey, all of the hardships and all of the sorrows and all of the conflicts that he endured. When I asked the young people whether they thought it was worth it, did the city and the king to which Christian came compensate for all that he went through? For the answer of all who are found in his presence on that great day will be a resounding yes. Because on that day, peace will be known in a way that we can only, or can't even, imagine today. As Paul draws his letter to a close, he encourages this church by reminding them that they serve the God of peace. And as they look forward to the coming of their Lord Jesus Christ, all of their difficulties and hardships will be transformed, and perfect peace will be known. He encourages them further, because not only will they know perfect peace when Christ returns, but they will be perfect people. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The return of Christ to this earth will see the completion of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Every saint who rises in the air to be with Christ will be a testament not only to the perfection of Christ's work on the cross, but to the perfection of the work of the Spirit in their hearts. How wonderful it is in this life to have a sense of the Spirit's presence, to sense him at work in us, teaching and guiding and building and encouraging and pointing us to Christ. And yet, as we've already said, we retain that old nature that seeks to separate itself from Christ, seeks after the pleasures of the world. But on the day of Christ's return, his people will be sanctified completely, and their whole spirit and soul and body will be blameless. Paul reminds the Corinthians in chapter 12 of his first letter that although their bodies will be sown in dishonor, they'll be raised in glory. That although their bodies will be sown in weakness into the ground, they'll be raised in power. Although those bodies will be sown natural bodies, they'll be raised spiritual bodies. And here in Thessalonians, we have these wonderful terms, completely and whole. Every part of the Christian will be perfected on that day. We get an understanding of the level of that perfection when we read what John has to say in his first letter. And he tells us that when he appears, we will be like him. Or when we read what Peter writes, and he says he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. On that day, the image of God that was given to humanity will once again be seen in all its glory. Just as when Christ walked the earth, he always did what pleased the Father. He always delighted to do his will. He always spoke what he heard the Father say. But he was the one man in whom there was no sin found. So will his people have the same spirit and the same desire and the same ability to delight in the will of the Father and to please the Father on that day. Out of the heart, Christ says, come things that defile a man. There'll be no such heart in his people on that day. There'll be no heart that defiles. You know, this side of the grave, the sanctifying work of the Spirit so often causes us to sorrow, doesn't it? Because as he works within us, we see yet more of our sin. We see yet further how far short we are of the glory of God. The more the Spirit works in us, the more we understand and see how we need him to transform us. That's how Paul felt, I'm sure, when he wrote to Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. The more the Spirit reveals of the glory and the perfection of Christ, the more we see how far we are from it and how much more work he needs to do. Yet, through the redeeming work of Christ, we're kept blameless. I have that picture in baptism of being buried and raised with him. And in a very real sense, we experience that as believers when we're born again of the Spirit and we receive the forgiveness of our sins. But when Christ returns, our whole being, spirit and soul and body, from that day forward and throughout the long years of eternity, will be blameless before him. in itself. Just as Adam and Eve were when they were first placed in the Garden of Eden. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that work will be completed. And these believers here in Thessalonica, as Paul draws this letter to a close, and it's an encouraging letter throughout. But there must have been times, we thought last time of these verses 14 to 21, 22. You read those verses and you feel how far short you fall of them. You feel as a Christian how hard it is and how impossible it is to fulfill these instructions. Even with the Spirit's help. And yet on that day, these things will come naturally. These things will just be part of our nature. The sinless perfection of the new creation that the Spirit brings will be seen in all its glory. That is coming, the great transforming work of grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ will be completed. And his people will enjoy perfect peace. And they will be presented as perfect people. And they will be perfectly positioned. And the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ's return will be a physical event. It will be a physical event that's played out in time, in the physical creation. Quite literally, every eye will see him. Quite literally, every knee will bow before him. And as his people are resurrected to perfect peace in perfect bodies, they will find themselves in a perfect position because they will be raised from the earth to be with Christ. Kept by his power blameless, they will be found at his right hand as he proclaims judgments upon humanity. Like their Saviour, who warns his people of such things. In this life, many of them are dragged before the courts, and many of them are brought before the authorities of this world. Many of them suffer much for their love of him. Just as my namesake in Thessalonica did. It's recorded in Acts 17 that Jason's property was attacked by a mob. Before they dragged him before the authorities. And made him pay security along with other saints in that city. Today the people of Christ in this land more than ever are mocked and ridiculed. In other lands they're deprived of many things. But each and every one of them stands on solid ground. And what a comfort it was for these saints in Thessalonica to know that they will be found perfectly positioned in the place of safety and the place of security when Christ returns and those great books are opened. The eternal destiny of us all is declared. To know that on that great day, the blood of Christ has cleansed them from all unrighteousness. And they stand in him and before him blameless. Few, if any of us, would admit to being blameless. Few, if any of us, if we're honest, go even an hour without needing to confess some sin or other. But these people are more than conquerors through their Lord Jesus Christ. And his love for them means that nothing will separate them from him. Paul knew the reality of this as he witnessed to King Agrippa. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I. That was Paul's great confidence. He could look forward to to the day when Christ returned. And I don't know whether he was doing that as he spoke to King Agrippa, but Paul's focus in so many of his letters is on the return of Christ and the glory of it and the hope of it. And I'm sure there, as he witnessed to King Agrippa and to others, his desire was that they had the same hope that he had, that they could stand in that perfect position on the right hand of Christ. Because you see, when Christ returns, it will be Christ who separates the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And if we want to be perfectly positioned on that day, then it is to him we must come, and it is in him we must trust. Now, I mentioned Zip yesterday, and how I asked the children the question, was it worth it? We got them all to shout out the answer. And there was a loud and clear yes to the question, that the suffering and the sorrow of Christian's journey was worth it. And I pray that that would be not just a shouting yes as a crowd of children together, but that in time each one of them might be found on their knees before the throne of grace, seeking to enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. Because that alone is the way to enter that celestial city. And that is the only way to find yourself positioned in safety and security when Christ returns. And this is the great hope that Paul closes his letter with as he speaks, and as he writes rather, to this church, and as he encourages us this evening. Be encouraged, Christian. Whatever distress and whatever persecution you are facing today or tomorrow, or that comes upon you in the weeks and the months ahead, remember, you are perfectly positioned by the hand of Christ himself to be found in the place of joy and the place of delight at his return. You're perfectly positioned to hear words of blessing and inheritance. Paul draws this letter to a close. He prays for the blessing of the God of peace on these dear saints, reminding them as he does that at the return of Christ, their peace will be perfected. Their persons will be presented perfect. They will find themselves perfectly positioned for the judgment that he brings. And just in case there is any doubt amongst them, and just in case there is any doubt amongst us as to whether this glorious future is indeed possible, to help and to encourage, as he speaks of some in earlier verses, the weak and the faint-hearted. In verse 24, he goes on to write of a perfect promise. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Don't look at yourself, Christian. Don't look at yourself, church in Thessalonica. Do not look at the failings as you seek to live out your life in accordance with the instructions that Paul gives you. Don't look at the mess you've made as you seek to walk before your Saviour. But look to him. Look to the one who calls you into his kingdom. And remember that he is faithful, and that he will surely do it. I love those words in Revelation 21 and verse 6, where John recalls that Christ said to him, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." It is done. That's the end of every promise that Christ has ever made to every one of his people. Just as at the cross he was able to say concerning their salvation, "It is finished," so at the end of time, every scripture and every scriptural promise to the people of Christ will be fulfilled with those words, "It is done." Christ, who first conceived the promise, and Christ who first uttered the promise, is the one who will perfectly complete each and every promise. We're to remind ourselves that our God, the God of peace, is the God who declares, has he not said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? We're wise to doubt ourselves. We're wise to be wary of our own strength and our own wisdom. But if we have any understanding of who God is, if we have any relationship with Christ, we cannot doubt his promises. We cannot doubt the one who has given so much to redeem us when he speaks such words of encouragement to us. You know, we get a taste in this life of his peace. We get a taste in this life of his sanctifying work. We get a taste of this life of our place in his kingdom. We get a taste in this life, don't we, of his power and his promises kept as he answers prayer, as he leads us, and as we see him bringing to fullness and completion those things that he has placed upon our hearts and encouraged us to serve him in. Each prayer answered, each encouragement given, each leading are evidences and encouragements for us to further trust and to further know his faithfulness and that he will do what he has declared. Paul brings this letter to a close, giving those final instructions in the verses prior to this prayer. And, you know, we can make as much effort and try as hard as we can to be at peace among ourselves, to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with all, to repay no one evil for evil, to seek to do good, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, not to quench the spirit or despise prophecies, and to test everything. We can seek to hold fast what is good and to abstain from every form of evil. But what verse 23 and verse 24 remind us of is that however well we complete these things and however well we seek to serve Christ in these things, they will not give us peace. They will not sanctify us. They will not keep us. They will not prepare us for the return of Christ. And we're grateful that that is the case. Because if we were reliant upon our work and our effort, we would find no peace. And we would find no sanctification. And we wouldn't be kept. And we would not be prepared. But Paul encourages these believers in their efforts and in their service that it is God, the God of peace himself, who will sanctify them completely, the whole of their spirit and body and soul, and that he will keep them blameless at the coming of Christ. This evening, Christian, you have a great and a glorious God who is faithful, a God who will surely do and bring at the coming of Christ perfect peace into your heart, who will perfectly present you to his Father, who will perfectly position you in a place of safety as he brings judgment upon others, because he has perfectly promised to do so. Amen.